Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. And today we are working with chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Give you just a moment to get there. John 17, 20 through 26. All right, John chapter 17, 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your mercy upon us and your presence to us. Thank you for the way that you have been at work ministering to us this morning. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would bring it to life, that you would make yourself known. And we pray, Father, that we would receive you, that we would be obedient to you, that we would listen to you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, it's Mother's Day, and you all know that, but there's also another way to look at today, and that other way is that today is the last Sunday before Pentecost. And Pentecost is the Sunday that celebrates the outpouring, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, and it's the Holy Spirit that empowers the church to do its work. And so we have been kind of journeying towards Pentecost from Easter. And so Easter to Pentecost is this kind of season of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, but moving towards and anticipating the giving of the Holy Spirit, because it's through the giving of the Holy Spirit that God continues the work that God was doing in Jesus, and God continues that work through the church. And so on the one hand, today is a really special day. It's Mother's Day. But on the other hand, today is a really special day because it's the last Sunday before Pentecost. And sometimes we have a tendency to simply see things from kind of a secular calendar. We just think about things in terms of maybe what Hallmark puts on the calendar. Or think about things in terms of what days does the government give us off. But today is a day to also think about Pentecost is just a week away. And kind of this movement towards anticipation of the outpouring of the Spirit and the Spirit given so that the church can do the work that Jesus gives us to do. And so in that sense, it's also very fitting that we have a missionary coming next Sunday. Because the whole point of the giving of the Spirit is so that God's mission can be done. Now, I do want to reflect for just a moment on Mother's Day, and then we're going to kind of move to our text, and I think it's kind of interesting the way it fits together. How many of you would say that you are here because you had a mom who was praying for you? Yeah, just about all of us, at least half of us, we're here because we had a mom who was praying for us. And we can talk about, testify the difference that our mom's prayers made for us and in our lives and how God worked through our mom's praying for us. Maybe another angle on it. How many of you are here today, at least in part, because you're praying for your mom? And we long for our moms to know the power and the grace and the love of God in their lives. And so some of us are here today because mom was praying for us, and some of us are here today because we are praying for mom. And we long to see God work in our mom's lives. Our text is a prayer, and it's the prayer of Jesus. And so on the one hand, we might be here because our moms prayed for us. On the other hand, we might be here because we are praying for our moms. But when we come to our text, what we find is Jesus actually praying for us. And that's kind of good news. It's good news to have our moms praying for us. And it's good news to be able to bring our moms to God in prayer. But I think it's probably even better news to know that Jesus prayed for us. And so I want us to look at this prayer. We're going to kind of walk through it. But if I were to head it and break it up, there are three basic components of it. And one is that Jesus prays for unity for us and Him and the Father. And so unity would be the first kind of topic of the prayer. The second component of the prayer is glory. And then the third component of the prayer is mission. And so unity, glory, and mission are kind of the headings that we could put this prayer under. But I think the first thing to realize is that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, prayed for us. Chapter 17 of John is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And your Bible may section it off into three places. The first place would be verses 1 through 4, and in those or 5. And in those first five verses, Jesus is talking to the Father about Himself, praying for Himself. And the beginning at verse 6, Jesus shifts the focus of His prayer from praying to the Father about Himself to praying to the Father about the disciples that Jesus has been living with and teaching for the past 3 years. And so He prays specifically for those disciples in verses 6 through 19. And then look at verse 20. Jesus tells the Father, "My prayer is not for them alone, those who have been walking with me these past 3 years. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. Jesus is able to foresee the day that His mission is going to go beyond simply those that He was able to reach out to. And so He doesn't just pray for those disciples that He has made in His lifetime, but He recognizes that these are going to go out under the power of the Holy Spirit and continue the mission. And they are going to make disciples, and they are going to make disciples, and they are going to make disciples. And so Jesus prays for all those disciples who are going to be made through the working of His own disciples after He is gone. Jesus is praying for us. Now look at the prayer. And the first thing He prays for is unity. Verse 21. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." Look at verse 23. "I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me." Jesus prays for our unity. He prays for us. And His prayer for us is that we would be one, and that our oneness would be as the oneness that He has with the Father. That is no ordinary unity. I think about how unity sometimes happens. Sometimes unity happens really out of fear. We might call it a drill sergeant type of unity. How does a drill sergeant get a platoon to be unified, whether it's in marching or in drills that they're doing? How does it happen? Well, basically by creating fear and punishment. That if you don't line up, if you don't measure up, whatever, there is going to be a price to pay. And so unity kind of created out of fear. Sometimes that fear isn't quite as strong as a drill sergeant. Maybe it is. But it's Mother's Day, and you all know the saying. What is it? If Mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. And so what happens? Then everybody lives their lives trying to keep Mom happy. because mama can make life miserable for everyone in the house. I won't ask anybody to testify today. But that unity is kind of a unity that is created out of fear that, oh no, if mom's not happy, then we're going to pay for it and nobody's going to be happy. And I don't think that that's the kind of unity that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is praying that we would be one, but it's not a oneness that is created out of fear. It is a oneness that is to be taken up into the oneness that Jesus has with the Father. And there's a lot of love in that unity. Sometimes I think unity gets created out of just kind of common consensus. That is not so much that we are really kind of unified or together, as much as it just means that we have agreement on a common opinion. But that's not really a very deep unity. That's just kind of a surface get along kind of common consensus. Yeah, maybe this is the best thing to do. Maybe we all like the color green for the carpet. Maybe the carpet was given to us, and so we're all in agreement that we shouldn't reject free carpet. But just kind of a common consensus type of unity. But that's more. I mean, that unity that Jesus is praying for is much deeper than just simply kind of arriving at common consensus. And sometimes when we think about unity, we begin to think about compromise. That we all have different opinions, we all have different ways of seeing things, and so that in order for there to be unity amongst us, then we have to compromise. We have to give and take a little bit. And maybe we are very very much against green carpet, but at the same time we know that the carpet was free, so we'll compromise and we'll go ahead and go with the green carpet, even though we really don't like green carpet, and besides somebody else likes green carpet, and so we'll get along with it. And so unity kind of out of compromise. And that's not a bad thing, but that's not the thing that Jesus is praying for. Jesus is praying for us to be one, and for our oneness to be the oneness that Jesus has with the Father. That is a whole different kind of unity, a whole different kind of oneness than any other kind of oneness we might be able to think of. I know some of you might be thinking about teams. It might be thinking about the oneness of a team when people sacrifice for the team, and that's all good and well. But this is something even different than that. This is the oneness that Jesus has with the Father, that the Father has with Jesus, and Jesus is praying for us to have that kind of oneness. It's a prayer. I mean, it's a prayer. Do the Lakers have a chance of winning the championship next year? It's a prayer. Do the Padres have a chance of winning the division this year?
Maybe.
It's a prayer. It's a prayer. I mean, when we say something is a prayer, what do we mean by that? What's that?
It's a long shot.
It's a long shot? Yeah. I mean, the football pass. When time's running out and there's about 50 yards to go, what's it called?
A Hail Mary.
A Hail Mary. Why is it called that? Because it's a prayer. For us to have this kind of unity, the unity that Jesus has with the Father, that the Father has with Jesus, it is a prayer. And see, what makes this unity different than any of the other unities that I talked about is that those unities aren't prayers. Those unities are things that we can do. You know, Vonda could throw a tantrum in the house anytime she doesn't get her way and life miserable for the rest of us. Don't get any ideas. But she could throw a tantrum and she could get her way every time and there would be a unity in the house and it would be a unity that is created by Vonda and that the rest of us would be praying to get out of. But it would be a unity created not by God, but by us. A unity of common consensus, a unity of compromise, a unity of sacrificing for something. Those are all unities that are brought about by our actions. Those aren't prayers. But this is a prayer. Jesus isn't telling the disciples, hey disciples, you guys got to get it together. Jesus is praying to God the Father because he realizes that if the disciples are going to become one, it is going to be by the work of the Father making them one. It will be a Father-created oneness rather than simply people coming together, okay, no big deal, green carpet. Or we'll make you happy. Do you see the difference? This is a oneness being caught up into the oneness that the Father and Son share together is not something that we can do. It's not simply a decision that we can come together and make. I think we'll be one with the Father and the Son today. I think we'll be one with each other today the same way that the Father and the Son were one together. We cannot make that happen. We can't create it. We can't somehow manufacture it. It's a prayer. But Jesus is praying to the Father, knowing that the Father desires and has the power to create this oneness. It's a prayer. And sometimes I think we can get terribly frustrated because we forget that it's a prayer. And sometimes I think we can end up trying to force unity, trying to manufacture unity, trying to push people into oneness. And we forget that no, that is the work of the Father, that it's a prayer. And so it kind of takes some of the pressure off of trying to get everybody to line up. It kind of takes some of the pressure off because, well, just put it this way, the church isn't going to line up because I say line up. And it's not really my job to make everybody line up because I can't. It's a prayer. And it is the work of the Father in response to the prayer of Jesus over us, to bring us to the place to where we are one, just as Jesus is one with the Father and the Father one with Jesus. We need to talk a minute about that oneness. If unity is being gathered into the unity of the Father and the Son, well, what kind of oneness do the Father and the Son have? How would we describe that? How would we think about that? Well, look with me a couple places. Go with me in chapter 5, in John, back to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Jesus is actually accused of making himself equal to God. And let me call your attention to 5:19. And here's Jesus' response. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So what I see happening here in terms of this Father-Son relationship and in terms of what the unity looks like, well, the Father has sent the Son. The Son has seen, the Father has revealed everything about the Father to the Son. And the work of the Father is given to the Son. And the Son embraces that work so that the Son never does anything on his own, but everything that the Son does is in response to what the Father has shown him and taught him and told him. And so you have the Son kind of living out the will of the Father. You have the Father graciously kind of revealing, giving of himself to the Son. And the Father gives of his authority to the Son. And the Father gives of his power to the Son. And the Father gives his life-giving work to the Son. And Jesus never uses this power or authority kind of independently of the Father, never uses it in rivalry of the Father, but always uses it in line with the will of the Father. And so this Father-Son unity, where the Father has revealed and given to Jesus, Jesus is praying that we will be caught up into that same unity. Are you with me on that? And so Jesus wants us to be brought into the relationship that he has with the Father and the Son. Brought into that same Father-Son relationship so that, just as the Father reveals himself to Jesus, so that through Jesus we know the Father. And that just as the Father has a mission for Jesus of giving life, so we are taken up into that mission. And we are given that charge. Go with me to chapter 15. Here we see it slightly different. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me, or you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so here we have this whole sense where Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And so the Father is the one who planted the vine. The Father is the one who takes care of the vine. And then the church branches in the vine. And so there's this whole sense of life flowing into the church through the vine and the Father taking care of the vine. Jesus is praying that we would be caught up into that unity that he has with the Father. And what that unity is all about is a life-giving mission, to where he reveals the Father and life is poured out through him. And he's praying that we be caught up into that. Do you see how that is far more than simply coming to a common consensus about what color of carpet we ought to have? Do you see how that is far more than simply keeping somebody happy? Do you see how that is far more than just kind of compromising or sacrificing for something? That Jesus is praying that we would be one with him and the Father. And the point of that oneness is that Jesus and the Father are actually accomplishing their mission of giving life through us. That we're not doing anything on our own, but we are caught up into the Father Son, just as Jesus never did anything on his own, but he was there living in complete response to everything that the Father showed him. That's the oneness that Jesus is praying that we would have. probably need to say just a couple more things about that. First is that it's personal. That oneness is to be for each and every one of us. That I personally would be caught up in that oneness that Jesus has with the Father and the Son, so that I live my life in the midst of, out of that oneness. So that like Jesus, that everything that Jesus does is in response to all that the Father shows him, that everything that Jesus does is in response to the Father's love for him, that needs to be me. So that everything that I do is in response to all that Jesus shows me. That everything that I do is in response to the love that Jesus has poured out upon me. And so it's very personal. I need to be caught up into that oneness. In other words, I just can't belong to an organization but not be in it myself. I need to know that oneness. That my life is lived in response to, that I'm taken up into the Father-Son relationship that Jesus has with the Father. The second piece of that is that while it is personal, it is also collective. That when I am personally taken up into that, it's never simply me and Jesus and the Father. Because what does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. When I am taken up into it personally, what I discover is that I have brothers and sisters. That there is a we-ness to it, an our-ness to it. And so Jesus isn't praying simply that I get taken up into it and that you get taken up into it, but that we get taken up into it. And so that the oneness is with me and Jesus and the Father, but the oneness is also with us and Jesus and the Father. And so it's a oneness that is horizontal, and it's a oneness that is vertical. And both of these onenesses, if that's a word, onenesses, but both of these onenesses are a prayer. And it's the prayer that the Father would catch us up into the oneness that the Father and the Son have. Okay. So it's the Father's work. And in short, you know, it's a God thing. That we can't create it, we can't manufacture it, but Jesus is praying for it. And the unity, personally, collectively, it is a God thing. And maybe just one other point before we move to glory. Look at verse 23. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. May they be brought to complete unity. Some translations might have it, may the oneness be perfected. But what I want to emphasize is that it's for here. This is the unity that we'll have when Christ returns. Jesus is praying for this prayer to be answered here, so that the world may know that God sent Jesus. And I'll come back to that in a moment in terms of talking about mission. But I just want to make sure we realize that Jesus isn't simply praying, you know, God, make them all one on the day I return. It's God, make them all one now, so that the world will know. Okay, second topic, glory. We see this word glory a few places. Look with me back to verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So I've given them the glory that you gave me. Jesus gives us the glory that the Father gave Jesus. Verse 24, we see more glory language. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So this emphasis on glory. Glory is a theme that runs through the Gospel of John. And when we think about glory in the Gospel of John, there's a way that I think we especially have to recognize it. And that is this. That where glory takes place in John, it's where new life is given. And typically the way that new life is given is going to places where it's dead. So the wedding, Cana in Galilee, they're out of wine. It's dead. The fear is that the party's going to die. They've run out of wine. And what does Jesus do at that miracle? He takes empty jars, no life in those jars, has them filled with water, and the miracle is that out of that water, out of those empty jars where there was death, now there is a wine that surpasses the old, and the disciples behold his glory and put their faith in him. We go to Lazarus. Many of you know the story of Lazarus. He died. But if we read the beginning of the story, what we find out is that Jesus is going there to reveal his glory. Jesus is going to the place where somebody has died, and Jesus is going to bring that dead person back to life. His glory is going to be revealed, but it's revealed in where there's death, now there's life. When it is the hour for Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus realizes that it's the hour of his glory. What's going to happen there? Jesus is going to be put to death, and he is going to be raised and returned to the Father. And in that death, out of that death, new life is going to be brought forth and given. And he glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son in that deadly hour. It's actually an hour of glory because in Jesus' death, there is life. Okay, are you with me on this so far? So I have what? I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That glory is not simply a splendor. It's not simply a brightness. It's not simply that there is a glow over the church. I've given them the glory that you have given me. Well, what do we see happening? We see Jesus going to places where there is death, where there is no life, and in those very places, bringing new life. When Jesus says, I have given them, I'm praying for them, and I've given them the glory that you have given me, might he just mean that to the disciples he gives the glory of going to places that are dead and seeing God bring new life through them into those places? And that is what he is praying for. And that's what he's done. I am convinced of it. Maybe just one more piece of it. Go back up to chapter 17 and verse 4. Jesus is praying, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And he wants the disciples to see this glory. And so he prays that where I am, they may be with me also and see the glory that you gave me from before the creation. Okay, stay with me on this. That glory, when you think about creation, what does Jesus do in creation? That through the Word, all things are created. There was nothing and through the Word, the glory of the Son is bringing a world out of nothingness. A beautiful world. A world that is good, a world that is orderly, a world that is right, coming out of nothingness where everything is null and void. That's the glory of Jesus. And then the glory in terms of where there is death, where there is no hope. Where there is death, where there is no hope, glory coming out of that, life coming out of that. That is the glory of Jesus. Let me make it plain. Where there is this glory, that for at least half the time, it doesn't look glorious. Maybe even more than that. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, bleeding, and being mocked and scorned, nobody sees any glory there. But it's in that death that there is life, and God is being glorified. See, this is a glory that is hard to recognize until the life finally comes. Yesterday, four of the guys went and cleaned up somebody's yard. They didn't get paid for it. It wasn't a fun job to do. But they went and they did it. There was a oneness amongst them as they went and did it. What was happening there? Well, I think it was glory. And the glory that it was is it, you know, you would think of a glorious Saturday as maybe being able to go to the beach, maybe having a cookout, maybe making all kinds of money. You would think of that kind of stuff as glory. But you wouldn't think of running a weed whacker on a beautiful Saturday as glory, especially if it's not your own place, and especially if you're not getting paid for it. And yet that was glory. Because out of that mission, there was new life that was coming. And I see it all kinds of places around here, in all kinds of times, where the things that look like they are just a waste, and the things that look like it's death, that there's actually glory coming up out of it. That in due time, life is born. I could go on, but I know you're starting to smell the bacon. But just let me emphasize this once more. In terms of that oneness, in that oneness, we are brought into the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. And sometimes I think we get confused about that and we only think about glory in terms of the end. But that's just when you see the glory. But the glory is actually there. The Father is actually being glorified. We're actually living in the glory of Jesus. When we enter into those places that seem lifeless and hopeless, and we're there because of the oneness that we have with the Father and the Son, and it's in those very places that in due time, the Father will raise up life, just as Jesus was raised up, just as the world was created out of nothingness. And so when you're giving of yourself into places where it seems hopeless and nothing is going on and you're so frustrated, it's glory. It's glory. Because you are at one, we are at one with the Father and the Son always is sent to the places where there's no hope, where they've run out of wine, where Lazarus is in the tomb, where there is a cross. And from that cross, new life is born. And there is glory. Third heading, mission. And the mission is that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. Look at how this ties in. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Go down to verse 23. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. There is this whole sense of making the Father known. Verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them, and that as Jesus is present in us, then the world knows that the Father sent Jesus. This unity and this glory, this oneness, and the glory of life out of death, that really isn't an end in itself. And sometimes we think about unity as an end in itself, that if we can just get everybody together, that will be good. And that's kind of just what we're aiming for. And the unity becomes almost an idol. The unity is not an end in itself. Even the glory is not an end in itself. The purpose of these things, of the unity and the glory being given, is so that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus. And so Jesus draws us together up into the fellowship that Jesus has with the Father and the mission that Jesus has with the Father, so that the world can know that Jesus was sent by the Father and Jesus was sent to reconcile and to give life. And the world will have an opportunity to receive Jesus and to be brought from death to life. Unity is never an end in itself. Our oneness with the Father through the Son is never an end in itself. So that we can be happier, so that we can have peace, whether it's personally or whether it's collectively. The goal of the oneness, the purpose of the oneness, is so that the world can come to know the Father through the Son. That Jesus really was sent from the Father. That Jesus really does make the Father known. And that as we come to Jesus and get brought into this unity, there is life, there is redemption, there is resurrection. It's a prayer. But it's a prayer that the Father answers. And how does the Father answer the prayer? In a word, Pentecost. That how does this unity get created? How do we get drawn together up into the work of the Father and the Son? How do we become a people that receive the glory and God works His glorious giving of life through us? It's through the Holy Spirit. And so this puts us on the doorstep of Pentecost. And as we are a people that receives the Holy Spirit and we get caught up into God's mission, we get caught up into this oneness. It's not something that we can make happen. It's not something that we can manufacture. It is gift. It's a prayer. And so we receive being gathered up. We receive Jesus. We say yes as the Holy Spirit moves over us and on us and through us to receive Jesus. And as we receive Jesus, we receive the Father and we're gathered up in the oneness. I invite you this morning to receive Jesus. We're going to take communion. And as you come to receive the bread and receive the cup, we are receiving, prompted, moved by the Holy Spirit. We are receiving Jesus. And as we receive Jesus, we receive the Father. And as we receive Jesus and the Father, they come to abide and dwell within us and make us one. and work their glorifying mission through us and among us. So would you stand?